And our scripture reading this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 3. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word, and you may be seated. Some days I'm rather less organized than others. Been an interesting week. Being sick most of the week. Keelhorn's made it! Praise the Lord! You know, it's funny. We prayed for you and now you're here. That's like a miracle. Yeah, being sick most of the week, it was a strange week where, you know, I would work on something for 3 hours to accomplish 10 minutes of work and then be worn out and go take a nap. So it's just been that kind of a week. And it's nice to be feeling pretty much like a normal human being today. And this has been I'll say this and you'll know that I'm lying. This particular bit that I'm going to talk about today is a real good one for this Sunday because it's Communion Sunday and I try to keep things a little bit shorter. And so I'll be a little bit briefer on these than I normally am. I kid myself a little bit. Paul was writing these things to make a point about who he was. You know, this is the whole thing here in chapter really 4 through somewhere down here. Paul is defending his ministry. And he goes into a whole bunch of different things. And in this particular section, he's defending his character. He says, what is it that when you look at me shows you that I am really the apostle that I claim to be? So we talked last week, we talked about the first items in this long list that he had provided. And the tribulations, needs, and distresses. We kind of worked those out. But then he goes into this next group of three, and this is one that is probably the thing that we most frequently, when we read through this is what we think is the key in the whole passage. Most people, when I've talked to them about this passage, they think Paul is talking about the things that he suffers as an apostle. And these are the three that really key on that idea. And they're the ones that we've kind of taken that from. So we have stripes and imprisonments and tumults. And that's a group of related items. They are kind of related to each other. There's a little bit of a kind of link back to some of the things that he's already mentioned there. And that's mainly in the idea that first group of three, and again, remember that I believe that where he says in much patience, he's prefacing the list. That's not part of the list of things. That's the preface that we endure through all of these things. And then he goes into his list of things. But the three things that he talked about before, these are kind of the common sufferings of the human condition. These are the struggles that we face as people, that every person has to deal with some of these things. And then he gets from that, he goes to these three, the stripes and the imprisonments and the tumults. These are things which are very particularly referencing Paul himself, things that have been for him individually, and particularly the stripes and imprisonments, the tumults kind of, we'll get to that. But these are things that are not coming from inside of him as being a human being going through the issues of life and dealing with all of that. But these are things which are being imposed on him from the outside by people. That these are things that individuals or groups of people want to do to Paul and to Paul specifically. This isn't something that's just generalized angst or anything. This is focused on Paul. And these are situations, conditions where Paul has actually had dangerous, difficult, painful sufferings, things as a result of his ministry. And Paul puts himself into some of these positions pretty readily. He seems to be very good at rushing into things. But he's always rushing in for that same reason. It's about the gospel. Paul is someone who just so desperately wants to see the gospel spread. He wants people to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. And so he gets himself into situations and he pushes a little bit beyond what's reasonable and what's comfortable. And there are reactions. People push back. People get upset. And again, his concern is that if they're upset, if they're angry, that they are angry not with him as Paul, but with him as someone who brought the gospel. In other words, that they should be offended not by Paul, but they should be offended by the message of the gospel. If somebody's going to be offended, don't let them be offended by my behavior, by my words, by my attitudes or actions. But I want them to be offended because the message of the gospel, the truth of the cross, hurts them. Because they are convicted of sin and they don't want to confront that. And that makes them angry. And, you know, this is one of the things. When Paul gets into these situations, a lot of the time, this is what's driving it, is that he's presented people with the truth of where they stand before God, that they are to be convicted of sin, and they need to hear that. Well, they don't want to hear that. Nobody wants to hear that God is upset with you because you have sinned and you've got to change. That's not what we want to hear. We may need to hear it. In fact, we all need to hear that at times. But we don't like to hear it. And our reaction when somebody tells us we're doing something wrong, our reaction is not a positive one normally. So we have these three things, and I'm of course going to go through each one, and I'm going to try to go through these a little bit quickly, because they're relatively self-explanatory. But they do have some background to them. Paul talks first about stripes. Okay, stripes. And some translations will have the word beatings. And the thing that came to my mind when I read through this, and I'm thinking stripes, this is something which is, it has powerful impact. This is a culture where corporal punishment and public corporal punishment, flogging or whipping, was something that was just a given. It happened all the time. People would commit some kind of minor crime. They didn't go through a long court trial and all of this sort of stuff. They had fairly quick trials, and they were taken out. They were given their lashes, and that was the end of it. They didn't have what we would consider, you know, jails. You didn't have something where somebody might go there for 30 days for something or whatever. They got lashes, and they were released. They didn't maintain a prison system as such. The way that we do. But the stripes, you know, that this sense. But what crossed my mind, that the image that I had, When I was a young teenager, I think about 13 or so, I saw a production of the musical Jesus Christ Superstar, and whatever you think of that doesn't matter. It presents the gospel. It tells the story of Jesus in the gospel. And one of the scenes in there is Jesus being whipped. And the way they did this in the play is that the guy who was playing Jesus, they pushed him down onto the stage and surrounded him so that from the audience you couldn't see. And they were using a whip, and they were beating, and you could hear this slap of this whip. Well, of course, they're hitting the stage beside him. They're not actually hitting the guy, but they're all crowded around and yelling and pushing and everything. And this whip crack keeps coming through, and they pick him up off the stage, and the whole back of his shirt is just shredded, and there's blood running down. Well, it was production, but it so intensely touched me that image of stripes of just, you know, ripped flesh and cut and bleeding and that pain and agony there. And so I had, you know, Paul's talking about, yes, I've been through these stripes. I've been through this. When he later on in 2 Corinthians, and we'll look at this a couple of times as we go through, in 2 Corinthians 11:24, Paul's talking here, and he says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Okay, so he was beaten, and he references here from the Jews, and this is relatively early. You know, he's going to go through a lot more stuff before the end of things. The details of this, we don't have in the record, the scriptural record, we don't have details on all of that. We really only have 2 places in Acts where it talks about Paul being beaten. In Acts 16, we have one, and this is maybe not too far before his writing here. In 16:20, says, they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. So this is the, you know, one of the times when Paul is beaten. And in Acts 21, which is actually after the writing of 2 Corinthians, probably, in Acts 21:30, we know it's after that, but here Paul is in Jerusalem, and he's being arrested. And so in 21:30, and all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came up to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So here's, again, he's being beaten, probably with rods and fists and everything else at this point. But he's being physically beaten up. And this is, you know, one of those things in Paul's ministry. You know, we may only have a couple of cases recorded, but that this was evidently something that was a pretty constant issue in his ministry, that the Jews would come and they would beat him. And that traditional Jewish punishment, the fact that he comments that 5 times he received the 40 stripes minus 1, that's an indication that a lot of these beatings may have been maybe a little bit formalized. These weren't things that just the one there in Jerusalem, it sounds like the crowd just drags him out and works him over. But the fact that it's actually that formalized, the 40 minus 1. And the 40 minus 1, we find that in Deuteronomy 25, and just so that we know what's going on here. Deuteronomy 25:1 tells us, if there is a dispute between men and they come to court, that the judges may judge them, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence, according to his guilt, with a certain number of blows. 40 blows he may give him, and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above these, and your brother be humiliated in your sight. So this is the law that was laid out in the Jewish law as far as beatings, this 40 stripes. Well, we'll talk about this some more when we get to chapter 11. But this tradition of 40 minus 1, you know, this is so that if somebody miscounts and you accidentally give them one too many, if you're only going to 39, one too many still keeps you under the 40. You know, you don't exceed 40. This is a very Jewish way of approaching this. But the fact that he's having these 39 blows indicates, like I said, this was pretty formalized. This is also the most severe punishment that the Jews could impose on somebody without involving the Roman authorities. And so most of what Paul's doing doesn't bother the Romans. They really don't care through his ministry that he is teaching some weird sect of Judaism. That just doesn't matter to the Romans at all. As long as the taxes are paid, they're happy. And so the Romans aren't imposing this. The Jews can do this. They're given the freedom to impose this on their own people and stuff. But the Romans aren't doing anything. However, he does end up in prison a number of times. He talks now stripes and imprisonments. Well, prison was a Roman punishment. And this has to come from some kind of violation or appeared violation of Roman law, something that causes the Roman judges to want to take action. And these kind of things come up a number of times as consequences of his preaching the gospel, not directly, but through kind of secondhand things. And so in Acts 16, oh, we were just there. We're back. Well, this is a good one because it really highlights what's in Acts 16:20. They brought them out to the magistrates, said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Well, yeah, probably not really, but they bring them before the magistrates. And the multitude rose up against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And so here's Paul and Silas now having been beaten and locked up in prison. And so here's one imprisonment. And this is prior to him writing the letters to the Corinthians. The events that led up to that, he had, where did we go here? That he has gone in and in 16:16, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profits by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." But this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of her that very hour. And when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. See what leads into this imprisonment? It had really very little to do with any kind of Roman law or anything. It's simply that they found some way to try to get them in trouble because suddenly they couldn't make money by this demon-possessed girl. That she was now healed, and they lost their chance to exploit her. And so they got mad, and they took it out on Paul. Now, when you think about this, one of the things that happens here, what is Paul doing? First of all, he's a little bit annoyed at this girl following him around and saying, these things, just because it draws attention to him in a way that maybe isn't real helpful. But in addition to that annoyance, one of the things that he's doing there, he's setting her free. You know, and it's an act of love. Kind of comes out of annoyance, but there's this act of love. He sets her free. She's no longer enslaved to this demon. She's no longer able to be exploited by these guys. She may have other issues now, but that particular level of exploitation is taken away. Paul's love has set her free, and they're angry about it. We as humans react very strangely to things that happen sometimes. So, we look, if we go through the book of Acts, we find that, you know, Paul is in prison in Philippi, he's in prison in Jerusalem, he's in prison in Caesarea, and he's imprisoned in Rome. We know that he's in prison in these places. Other early Christian writers, the early church fathers, Clement of Rome, one of the early church fathers, claims that he was in prison at least 7 times. I'm not sure exactly how he derived his 7, but that's it. The thing is that it doesn't really matter, you know, when, where, how many. But prison was a part of Paul's experience as an apostle. This is part of what he went through, was that he was locked up because he was an apostle. And particularly when we get down and we look at what happens after 2 Corinthians, when he goes back to Jerusalem and he gets arrested, he gets locked up, and eventually ends up in Rome under house arrest and everything, is that those were direct reactions to Paul because of what Paul was doing. They were hostile to Paul personally because of the gospel that he was bringing. And so these first two things, the stripes and the imprisonments, are very much directed at Paul the individual. And he has to endure those kind of on his own. Now the third item in that list, the tumult. What is a tumult? A tumult is a riot, basically. The Amplified Bible, again, has one of those kind of helpful little things, because it says that he faced angry mobs. And angry mobs is really the issue. I love some of the stories about Paul and the mobs. And the Greek basically says, you know, it's a situation of disorder, confusion, or disturbance. And when we look again in Acts 14 now, we have one of those fun, little instances. In Acts 14, we have then the Jews from 14:19 is where I'm at. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Okay, now there's a mob action. There's a mob action, which the crowd was incited to attack him, stone him, and leave him for dead. And then we can just go up a little bit further into Acts 17:5, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But they did not find them. They dragged Jason and the them here is Paul and Silas. This is who they're looking for. They dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So this is one of those cases. Paul isn't actually in the tumult that takes place. He's not in the middle of this riot. But this is a fascinating bit, because Paul's the one who's the instigator. Paul's actions, because he's reaching devout Greeks, he's reaching people and bringing them to the Lord, and that this is upsetting the crowds. And so they have a riot. Well, they can't find Paul, so they glom on to Jason here, and they drag him out. the accusations they've made are not particularly true. The person that they attack is not the person they were after in the first place. And when the authorities finally, you know, look at all of this, they end up fining the victim rather than the people who actually were responsible for the riot. These are just they're very interesting little things. There's a lot to be said there. But one of the things that's pointed out, you know, we've got these riots here. They may not be directed specifically at Paul, like the stripes and imprisonments are, but that Paul is kind of the instigator, and he's the reason why these things happen. And they're sort of focused on him, and they make his ministry difficult. And that's really the issue with all of these things. These are things that get in the way of doing the ministry. Yeah, he gets flogged, he gets stoned, he gets imprisoned, there's a riot, everything. These things stop him from proclaiming the gospel. He's not able to do what he's trying to do. And, you know, sometimes these riots, these mob actions cause Paul to pack up and leave a city, go on to the next city. Well, that's useful for the next city, but it interrupts his ministry in the place where he's at. So these are all things that Paul's having to endure as an apostle of Jesus Christ, carrying the gospel. All these things are attempts by Satan to prevent the gospel from going forward. And so when Paul is presenting this in his letter to the Corinthians here, he's talking about these things. What things recommend me? What things are the testimony of the reality of my ministry and my message? Says it's the fact that Satan is trying to attack me. It's the fact that the Jews were trying to stop me. It's the fact that these crowds of Romans gathered because I was taking money out of their mouths because I delivered this girl from a demon possession. It says these are things that testify to the reality of what I'm doing. Because if what I was preaching didn't matter, if what I was preaching didn't affect anything, nobody would be upset. And Barb and I occasionally mentioned that, you know, when things suddenly start going haywire, and, you know, we get into very comfortable conditions in our church, and we think everything is going very well, and then suddenly all sorts of little things start going wrong, and people get sick, and people have arguments, and there's upsets, and all sorts of stuff goes on. You realize, you know, what's happening here? Satan is attacking the church. Now, if you're a church, and every Sunday everything goes perfectly smoothly, and that you go and you do your things and it's never anything goes wrong and never any worries and all that, that sounds really nice. But what that testifies is that you are not under attack by Satan. And if you're not under attack by Satan, it may mean that maybe what you're saying Satan doesn't care about. There's a lot of churches that preach a lot of nice stuff, and Satan doesn't care because nice stuff doesn't bother him. What bothers him is the gospel of the cross. And when the gospel of the cross is preached, people get upset. What's really bothering these crowds that are attacking Paul? What's really bothering the Jews that want to flog Paul or want him in prison? What's really bothering them is the fact that he is calling them to task for the fact that they are sinners who need to repent and accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for forgiveness for their sins. He says, this is what you need to do. We are guilty people who have to acknowledge that, and we have to call on Jesus Christ for forgiveness. And they don't want to hear that. And so, as Paul is going through these things, as he's enduring this because he's presenting this, he is seeing in himself a parallel to what Jesus went through. And if we look in Luke, in chapter 21 of Luke, Jesus says this, Luke 21, starting in verse 12, Jesus says, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Because you stand for the name of Christ, you will be hated by all. That was what Jesus told his apostles. And that was what Paul was experiencing. And so when Paul makes this testimony of who am I? He says, I've gone through these things that the Lord Jesus Christ said you would go through for my name's sake, because you testify of my name, of who I am. That the experiences of Paul were evidence of the truth of his message. And I think Paul has Jesus in mind when he says this, that Jesus went through this. Because, you know, think about that. You know, Jesus, I started with the stripes that Jesus went through, and he endured all the same kind of things that Paul's talking about here. And, you know, we don't generally have to deal with this kind of persecution and struggle in our lives. In some parts of the world, they do, that Christians do. Christians face this kind of persecution regularly. We don't. We have some other, maybe more subtle issues that we have to deal with. And honestly, I think sometimes we have more issues within than without. But that action of Satan against the church, against the believers, is testimony that we are doing what God has called us to do. If we're being faithful to Christ and representing Jesus Christ to the world faithfully and honestly, Satan's going to do what he can to attack. And you look at how Paul responds to that. And when I'm back, you know, he says in 2 Corinthians 6:3, he says, we give no offense in anything. That's an important thing. And then he says, in much patience, in that steadfast endurance, we see our way through these things. How does Paul respond to these things? He responds to these things not by going on the attack. He doesn't attack the people who are wanting him whipped. He doesn't attack the people who put him in prison. He doesn't attack the mob. In fact, you know, I love Paul. Yes, the mob is howling out there, and he says, wait, put me down. Let me go talk to them. He's not attacking. He wants them to hear the gospel. That this is his purpose, is that he is going to be a minister, a servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everybody that he can reach. And so when you think of Paul's persecution, the things that he suffered, that these are the things that testify of the reality of his message. And that leads us, kind of in a logical flow, that leads us to the sufferings of Jesus. Because as Christ suffered, Paul suffers on account in the same way. There's a link from that. The sufferings of Jesus Christ are echoed in what Paul goes through. When we come to the communion table, we come to communion as a remembrance, to remember what was done for us, and the things that Jesus went through, the sufferings, and he experienced the human experience. He went through what we go through in life. He suffered loss. Lazarus died and Jesus goes to the tomb, and that wonderful memory verse, Jesus wept, John 11:35. That is so important to understand, that Jesus experienced the sorrows and sufferings that we go through. He understood. And then he went and he took on that physical, painful suffering of being, you know, whipped and crucified and dying.
for us. That's the thing that we come to the communion table to remember. So if I can have the elders come forward. As we approach the table, think of the price that God paid willingly, lovingly, for your forgiveness.
As Paul wrote in his previous letter to the Corinthians, he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." We have life through the death of Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Rejoice. Enjoy the fact that we are forgiven because he loves us that much. Celebrate that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we stand before you, people forgiven, made clean by the blood of Christ, we thank you, Lord God, that you were willing to endure whatever it took to give us that wonderful gift. And we thank you, Lord. I pray that you would help each one of us to stand up, to live in a way that honors and glorifies you, that we would have Paul's patient endurance, that we would be able to be a testimony to you through how we deal with the situations of life. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to keep us close to you and help us to testify of you to the world around us. In Jesus, amen.